I believe Romans 5 is a critical text in this discussion. Very critical. He thinks it's his most important passage. I think he would agree. Yet if we examine what the passage actually says, it proves my position in this debate tonight. Because Stephen read this verse, verse 12, about two or three times in his thing. And each time he would leave off this little part. Now later I think he briefly alluded to it, but each time he would read this, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world. Now, underscore the word entered, audience. Entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And he would stop. Why do you think he stopped each time? Because this phrase explains the whole text, the whole half of the chapter. For that all have sinned. This section, Romans 5, 12 through 21, is talking about spiritual death. And the reason people spiritually die is because they sin. That's exactly what it says. Isn't that my position? My position tonight is that people die spiritually because they sin. That's exactly what this text says specifically. Not because they're born in sin. Now, what about the first part of the passage that he read? It says, for one by one man sin entered into the world. And so death by sin is, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And so because through Adam, he was the first one to sin. He paved the way, we might say. Sin entered into the world. And then death entered into the world. Adam died spiritually the day he sinned. But now, why did death pass upon all men? Because all have sinned. You see that? Now, the only way there's a connection made between the sin of Adam and us is that he's the one that paved the way. And therefore, death, spiritual death, first entered the world because of his sin. So he paved the way. He showed us the way, and unfortunately, we follow him. But the reason we all die spiritually is because all have sinned. That's what the text says. Romans, there are two things that are indisputable here. Through Adam, Adam introduced sin into the world. We're not disputing that. But the second thing is that death passed upon all men, spiritual death, because all have sinned. So Romans 5 blames Adam for the introduction of sin into the world, but puts blame on us for our own spiritual death. Now, as far as the verses like 17, 18, and 19 are concerned, let's look at verse 19 as typical, since that's the one probably Stephen would most want me to look at, because he thinks that probably teaches his position the strongest. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That is true, Stephen, if you notice what verse 12 had said, in that through Adam, sin entered into the world. That's what verse 12 said. One man, sin entered into the world. He got the ball rolling. But verse 12 adds that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Let me illustrate this to help us understand. And put up that next chart. We're going to help us understand with the illustration of Jackie Robinson. Because Jackie Robinson is somebody we all know about, and he's famous for paving the way for black Major League Baseball players. Now, I tried to pattern this sentence right here, Stephen, after Romans 5, verse 12. Make it just about as close as I can, and to help you understand what the verse would be saying. Wherefore, by one man, black players entered into Major League Baseball, MLB, and big money, they make big money, don't they, to black Major League Baseball players. And so big money passed upon all black Major League Baseball players for that all black Major League Baseball players have played. Now, if you read that in a magazine, a sports magazine, Stephen, you wouldn't think that all the black players inherited Jackie Robinson's salary, would you? You would just think it's giving credit to Jackie Robinson, not for their play, but for the fact that he paved the way. He was the first one. And so after that, blacks were allowed to enter into Major League Baseball. You see, that's all that would be saying. By one man, that would be Mr. Robinson, black players entered into Major League Baseball and big money to these Major League Baseball players. And so big money passed upon all Major League Baseball players for that all of these players have played. Not that they inherited his salaries. He's the one that paved the way, the first one to show them how to do it. But the reason they get a salary for playing is because they have played. Now, this sentence is supposed to be like verse 19. For by one man's play, many blacks were made players. That just means that Jackie Robinson paved the way for other blacks by being the first. He got it started, he got the ball rolling. It doesn't mean that they played representatively through Jackie Robinson. That's not what that means, Stephen. Adam paved the way for other people to sin by being the first to sin. He got it started. He got the ball rolling. But why do they die spiritually according to verse 12? For that all have sinned. Now, if we can understand the illustration of Jackie Robinson, we ought to be able to understand what Romans 5, 12 through 19 says. Let's don't read verse 12 two or three times and skip the thing that tells us exactly what the passage is talking about. death passed on all men, for, because all have sinned. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, he used in tandem with this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's talking about physical death, which we've already admitted is true. Because of what Adam did, we physically die. How do I know it's talking about physical death in 1 Corinthians 15? Spiritual death in Romans 5, because it equates it to being sinners, condemnation. Physical death here, because it's talking about the resurrection of the body, you see. So as in Adam all die, that's physical death, even so all the bodies will be raised.
Physical life
by Christ. So that's physical death, and we've already admitted, if you look at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam sinned, one of the penalties
that were cast out of the Garden of Eden,
God placed an angel there, or is it
a cherubim,
to guard the way into the garden so they would not have access to the tree of life, and so we all die physically
because of that.
Now, let me take up some other things that Stephen said. He came back in his last speech and said, what says all have sinned, that means all. Well, what about Jesus, Stephen? You didn't respond to that. That means all, meaning absolutely, without one exception, what about Jesus? Now, and then you ignored another point I said. Really, you ignored the main points that I brought in response to that. If I were to grant that all have sinned includes one-year-old babies, I don't think that it does, but if I were to grant that, it still wouldn't prove what's at issue in this debate. Do babies inherit sin? We agree that all have sinned, and if you want to think a one-year-old baby has sinned, and that includes that, that's fine in this debate because it does not contradict what I'm trying to prove. Are they born in sin? Not whether or not they do sin. While we're in Romans 5, I want you to look at this. Let's just look at verse 18, but you can do this with two or three other verses in the context.
It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation.
We agree that's universal. That's all.
That's just not a few. It says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, the first one is all men. So that few, part of the death of Christ was for all of those same men. But Stephen doesn't believe that. He believes that Jesus only died for the elect. Just the ones that are going to be saved. We hope to debate that sometime. He believes that a very few of these Jesus died for. Yet you believe the all men in the first part of this verse is everybody, including one-year-old children. Yet it's the same all men in the second part, and you think that's only the elect. It's just a very few.
Few
will be saved. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 18. And I really respect Stephen, the way he conducts himself in the debate.
Did you notice that
he gave a very intelligent response to Ezekiel 18?
But Stephen, I don't think it will work. Now, we don't dispute the fact, thanks for your help, Rick, we don't dispute the fact that the Israelites might have been complaining about how they were being treated because of what their ancestors did. We don't dispute that fact. But what you're trying to make Ezekiel 18 to be talking about is physical consequences. Physical death. Like you say where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I think that's talking about the soul, not the person. You know, the devil can destroy both soul and body in the bad place. Matthew 10, verse 28. But you said that's just talking about the soul, the whole person. And I admit soul sometimes would mean that. Eight souls were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20.
But is that what this is talking about? Now notice that these souls, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Ezekiel 18, verse 4.
So he says this is talking about physical death because it's the whole person. It's physical death, not spiritual death.
If that is so, what would verse 9 mean, Stephen? It says, the person that walks in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. Now, this is talking about physical death. Then the one who is in obedience to God will live forever, physically. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about live spiritually. So we know the context is talking about spiritual death. Look at verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. If this is talking about physical death, then the one who lives right will never die physically. Never. Now, this is talking about spiritual life. The one who lives right and obeys God and takes advantage of the death of Christ will never die spiritually. That's what it's talking about. So in verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. It's not talking about physical consequences like physical death, as Stephen said. It's talking about spiritual consequences, spiritual life, spiritual death. So we do not inherit the guilt of sin. We die for our own sins. We spiritually die for our own sins. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Now, I think I've pointed this out at least three times, and yet, Stephen keeps ignoring this point, and this is critical. He keeps trying to make man, God has made man upright, talking about Adam in the garden. Now, we pointed out man here is referring to mankind. I gave you Genesis 6, verse 7, I believe, as a reference. Now, but how do we know that it's not just Adam the man, but it's mankind? Stephen. It says, but they have sought out many inventions. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Here's the contrast going on here. God's made someone upright. But that same someone is not upright anymore because they did something bad. The second part of the verse is talking about the same person or persons as the first part. Or else the contrast isn't there. God made them upright. Now, why aren't they still upright? Because they sought out many inventions. Now, if the first part is Adam, then the second part should be he, singular. But if the first part is mankind, then the second part could be they, plural. That's just talking about more than one man. As a matter of fact, since they is plural, the first part cannot be Adam. It has to be all of mankind. Now, Stephen, this proves my position beyond a shadow of a doubt. And all you'd have to do is respond to it, and you would find out the answer to the question of this debate tonight. They refers back to man. They is plural. Therefore, man is talking about more than one person. It's talking about all of mankind.
And return again, please, to Romans chapter 5. There are three things I asserted the passage taught. One is that sin comes into the world through the one man. Second is that condemnation and judgment comes through the one man, verse 18. And by the one man's act of disobedience, many were constituted or made sinners in verse 19. The question we have to ask is, when we see death, why is there death? I think Pat would agree that people die physically because of their personal sin. Because we are sinners, we die. No? Let's say that. All right. How about death as a result of sin?
Physical death results from Adam's sin. Spiritual death results from our own sin.
Okay. Speaking of physical death. Physical death results from sin.
From Adam's sin.
Yes.
Not our own personal sin.
Okay. All right. From Adam's sin, then all die. When we look at verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, what this does not mean is that sin was introduced into the world by Adam. We know this because Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the devil is the one who introduced and brought sin into the world. He is the one who introduced Adam to sin and Eve. What it speaks of here in world is not world in some cosmos sense. It is the world of men. I think we would agree on that. It is through this one man's sin, singular. And I've made that point before, and I think it's important throughout the passage. It's not his sinfulness. It is not the effects of the consequences of sin, as he will bear and show his sinful, paving the way by his bad example to his children. But what it's linked to, again and again, is his one act of disobedience. And through that one act of disobedience, they were shut out of the garden. The garden represented the special presence of God and communion with God. And when Adam was shut out, that tells us that not only was he shut out and Eve shut out, but all of his posterity was shut out. And I think that's pretty significant. That he didn't just say, Adam, Eve, get out of here, but when you have children, send them back so they can equally stand on this footing of ground. There was a consequence regarding the presence of God and communion with God. There was a consequence regarding God walking in the garden with them face to face. So when they are shut out of the garden, that bore the effects spiritually on every single person born out of them. Because I don't think any of us have gone back to the Garden of Eden. And I think what the spirit, or what the spiritual significance of the garden is there's the special presence of God. It is communion with God. It is being face to face with God. That wasn't going to happen in the same way until we have the book of Revelation, where we will see Him face to face, we will eat of the tree of life, and we will be in the presence of paradise, the garden. There are spiritual consequences because of Adam's one sin that got him kicked out of the garden. Now, what verse 12 tells us again, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that is, the world of men, and death spread through men, and I suggest again, it's not just physical death, it is spiritual death, because they were shut out of the garden. They could not have communion with God in the same way. And thus death spread to all men because, now here's the question, all sinned. Now, the reason that I skipped over that is because, or didn't purposely skip over it, but kept dropping it, is because there is a disagreement here. The question is, when did all sin? We would assert, because of the repercussions of verse 18 and verse 19, that all sinned in Adam. That is, Adam acted as a representative for all of his people. Now, this idea of representation is not unusual in the scripture. You might think of Ephesians 5:20-23, that there is a headship that man has over a woman. That's a certain degree of responsibility that he has. In Hebrews 13:17, we're told that church leaders are to be those who are to be submitted to in the Lord because they give an account for your soul. There's a headship, there's a responsibility there. It's seen throughout Old Testament history that the leaders of Israel would do bad things and the entire nation would suffer for that. Even widows and children. But the most clear example of this can be found in Numbers 16, verses 27 through 33, where the rebellion of Korah is taken care of with his other two buddies, with all of their families, with all their children, and all their livestock. That is an illustration of representative headship. Do we want to think that all the children of all of his family and genealogy were the ones who were rebelling against Moses? I don't think so. Because it is for Korah's sin, they are swallowed up. So, and we remember, who was it that swallowed them up? It was God who miraculously opened up the earth, and there were consequences even on the children. All I'm saying under this is that there are consequences, physical at least. There are consequences in the idea of representation and the idea of headship. Now, when we speak of all sinned in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I believe it is that in Adam, he acted as our head, and therefore when he sinned, we sinned. Now, the reason I think that's such an important perspective is because of the parallel one man throughout Romans chapter 5. We read in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. I believe the gospel is not merely Jesus paved the way of righteousness to show us how we should walk, so when we walk in it, our sins will be forgiven. The Bible teaches that Christ was a substitutionary atonement, that His righteousness is imputed to His people, that though we are guilty sinners, His righteousness is imputed to us. That is, He acts as head and as representative for all those who will trust in Him and believe in Him. And to undermine the issue of headship of Adam in this passage will undermine the issue of the headship of Christ in atoning for His people's sins. I am righteous in Christ as if I myself did those acts of righteousness. That's how God sees me, by faith. That's how I, by faith, embracing Him, God sees me, and He sees not my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. My sin can certainly break fellowship. My sin can certainly have consequences. But He made Him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yes, of course, Adam's sin paved the way of bad example, but it did more than that. Now, we can use illustrations, what I might call the Jackie Robinson fallacy. We can use illustrations. We can use grammatical illustrations. But notice verse 19 still says, by one man's disobedience, not merely there were consequences of bad examples, but the grammar is very clear. By the one man's disobedience, many were constituted, made sinners. And that is passive. Now, when he used the illustration of through Jackie Robinson, many were made players, I don't know about you, but that's a little confusing to me. Because players aren't made passively. Now, if you phrase it that he opened the way or paved the way for sinners and or for players and gave all that backdrop, then I can understand. But what is it to make a player? They are made. Well, we speak of it as rather active. Through his example, many could become players. Right? That's how we say it. That's naturally how we would speak. We wouldn't say many were made players. We would say, well, that is it. Grammar says, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made constituted righteousness. That doesn't mean he merely paves the way that I can become righteous and therefore have access to God. That's works righteousness. That means by his example, I just become like Christ and God looks at me and measures me and says, okay, well, come on into heaven because you're righteous enough. No, my hope is only that his righteousness be imputed to me. And that, if that is not understood in the parallel between Adam and Christ in this passage, I confess it'll all unravel. But I believe the gospel is at stake here as we look in Romans chapter 5. If we break the parallel that Paul, by the inspiration, is making of the one man Adam and of the one man Christ, if we break the parallel on the one side, we necessarily have to break the parallel on the other. There is no righteousness for me. I am doomed because I can tell you I'm not righteous enough and never will I be righteous enough to gain access to heaven. Now he spoke of a number of other things. Again, the parallel, the two man. He said that if in Christ all men live, I believe that, all men live in Christ. The point of the text is, in Adam, all men who are in Adam die. And in Christ, all men who are in Christ die, or live. Not a universalist, but all in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now again, looking back to Ezekiel chapter 18, in Ezekiel chapter 18, just a couple of comments. Remember, he is not giving a discourse on the same thing Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 5. There's a historical background. I still say that it is them complaining because of the temporal punishment. Now, when he says that he shall surely live, he shall not die, I didn't see never in there. Notice also that the specific sins dealt with in this context would not only be punished by God, would be punished by the law of Moses. Notice verse 6, he speaks of idolatry. If you were an idolater in Israel,